There should be no surprise here, but we turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we work our way through the Lord's Prayer. We find ourselves once again in this glorious section of God's Word to us. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll pick it up again at verse 6. Here's God's Word. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Thus far, the reading of God's Word to us this morning. May He bless the reading and the preaching of it. Dear friends in Christ, last week, in light of the petition, Your Kingdom Come, we were drawn into a singular point. Pray to God for Christ's glorious realm to be realized. And this morning we look at God's will, or at this one point. Pray that God's will be done would be our resolve, would be our will. Pray that God's will be done would be our resolve. Beloved, we are at this section of the Sermon on the Mount, meditating upon the third of six petitions. The prayer begins on a majestic note as we ask God to cause His name to be hallowed, for His name to be revered, and then to cause His kingdom to come, and now cause His will to be done. His will be done. Now, on that third petition, many a saint will say something to the effect, according to your will, Lord, or Lord permitting. Well, we'll plan to meet next week here, Lord permitting. But sometimes we say those words rather flippantly. It can become sort of like reformed speak. And we fail to truly seek out His will, to think about His will, and really wanting His will to be our will. What are we asking for when we truly petition His will be done? When you pray that, do you know what you're praying for? So let's begin with a few knots, a couple of knots here. If you are earnestly petitioning for His will to be done, you are not asking God to change His will or to accommodate your will. Lord, your will be done, but if it's not my will, can you change it? Is that okay? You are not seeking God to bless your will. Lord, bless my will, because I have a good will here, and I know what I want, and I want you to bless my will. Now, we do ask the Lord to bless. That's okay. But not so that we can bargain with God as if I know better than you, Almighty God, what's best for my life. In fact, what you're really doing is you're asking Him to equip you to know and do His will. You are asking Him to equip you to know and do His will. That's when you say, when you petition, your will be done. But there's more. When you pray for His will to be done, you are acknowledging something here. You're acknowledging there is a Creator and there is a creature. There is a God, and I'm not He. That's that creator-creature distinction. And as creature, you are willing to submit to the will of the Creator. That's a tough prayer petition. So when you pray it, wow, think about what you're asking for. And what better verse encapsulates all of that than Romans 12:2? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So don't conform to the world, but be transformed by this renewal of your mind, so that you're able to discern His will, the will of God. That's what you're doing here. And what an application to our daily living, because all the unrest, all of the frustration, all of the anxieties, the impatience, really all of the misery that's around us, that's in us, finds its roots in the idolatry of self. You're always combating yourself. That's the pilgrimage. That's the pilgrimage. And some people can't get out of their own cages, even when the lock is on the inside, because they're willing to be in that space of self and not pursue the liberty in Christ. So much discontentment can be traced back to man's pursuit of self-will. Recently at a pro-choice rally, a photographer took a picture of a protester brandishing a sign that read, "It's our bodies, it's our choice. We fulfill our own will." How true that is. How true that is. You're fulfilling your anemic will. And that's true for those outside of Christ. But what about for us who are in Christ? Your will be done, or as another version has it, may thy will be done, has a twofold aspect to it. First of all, God's will always be done. God's will always be done. The Belgian Confession weighs in on that, but also the Westminster Confession. I want to read that first, of chapter 3. It's a little bit of a piece here from this wonderful chapter entitled "Of God's Eternal Decree." God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of His will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or the contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath He not decreed anything because He foresaw it in the future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. This is giving us a look at this sovereign almighty God. And then the Belgian Confession, if I may read a little bit here, weighs in on this in Article 13, the providence of God and the government of all things. Just listen to these words, beloved. We believe that the same good God, after He created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that He rules and governs them according to His holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without His appointment. Nevertheless, God is neither the author nor can be charged with the sins which are committed. For His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what He does, surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into farther than our capacity will admit of, but with the greatest humility and reverence adore the righteous judgments of God, which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are pupils of Christ, to learn only those things which He has revealed to us in His Word without transgressing these limits. This doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation, peace. It consoles us, beloved, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care. Now imagine that, a paternal care. How does the Lord's Prayer begin? Our Father, keeping all creatures so under His power that not a hair of our head, for they're all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust, being persuaded that He so restrains the devil and all our enemies that without His will and permission, they cannot hurt us. I know, that's a lot of confession there, isn't there? But the point is, God is in control and His will be done. Well, the question is, you'll get this a lot, how can God allow bad things to happen? A good God would never kill somebody, would not allow someone to die. Why does God do that? And during Tulip Time, I had a very lively conversation with an individual who wanted to know, do you believe in double predestination? That God wills some to go to heaven, that God wills others to go to hell? Do you believe that? Are you a Calvinist? And this was this gal that asked these questions, and I said to her, you must have come from a Bible college. She goes, is it that obvious? It's a little obvious, because you're throwing out some pretty big terms there. And I wonder if you're from a Baptist Bible college. She goes, why did you know that? Well, I'm just wondering. And then she goes, well, talk to me about this predestination. Convince me that Calvinism is a good thing, not a bad thing. So we had that conversation. We dropped some scripture. And this is while other people were coming in, being served in our hospitality center during Tulip Time. And she wanted to know, well, I'm still having a hard time with God willing people to the day of doom. So I said to her, well, do you believe in the Word of God? Well, of course I believe in the Word of God. Why would I not believe in God's Word? I said, okay, well, what does Proverbs 16:4 have to say? Oh, what does that say? I don't know. Well, you should look it up, because it talks about the sovereignty of God, even creating those for the day of doom. It says that in the Bible? I said, yes, it does. And at the end of that, she said, well, maybe you are convincing me. I said, we'll come back here. We'll try to do some more convincing. It was a good conversation. But it just showed that some people are wrestling with coming to understand what is this will of God. Now, Numbers 23:19 tells us, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. This is a God who doesn't decide, I don't know. I'm going to change this today, because of what happened yesterday. And we read that in our confessions, from the Westminster and from the Belgian confessions. God doesn't act that way. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. For I, the Lord God, do not change. What about that do we not understand? Do we try to pray, oh Lord, I want to change your mind? And we pray again and again because we're thinking, well, maybe he's just there. And if I just convince him a little bit more, he's going to give me what I want. As Calvin noted, God's will is done when he executes the secret counsels of his providence, however obstinately men may strive to oppose it. Now, this gal who talked to me said, well, how do you understand that God does these other things where he would ordain someone to the day of doom, to hell? I said, well, again, there is a God, and I'm not he. I'm not God. So what I can only do is understand His revealed will, and that's found in His Word. I don't go beyond that because that's sin. I don't know God's will, but I'm told how I am to respond to His will. So if we cannot change God's mind, why do we even make a petition at all? What is Jesus wanting His disciples to see at this point in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, that's our second aspect. In His will being done, Jesus is instructing us to petition that all men would submit to God without reservation. Without reservation. That His will, again, be our resolve. You can hear the blessed declarations of Psalm 103 here. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers, who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works and all of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Wow. We're called to bless God because of His will. Beloved, who would declare such things except the man who has a holy desire, the man who bows to the will of God, the man who will acquiesce in His appointments, to God's appointments, says Calvin. It can appear to be an unusual thing when at a consistory meeting, when at a classis meeting, or even at a synod meeting, that people will rise and pray, Lord, frustrate us if we don't do Your will. And when I hear that prayer, then we have our deliberations on the floor, and there is great frustration. There are men arguing with each other. Well, that prayer got answered. Yes, because we're not pursuing His will, so we want the Lord to frustrate us so that we don't do something that we think we ought to do when it's not that according to His will. And on occasion, that frustration, confusion will ensue because, men are now following the will of God. Now here, locally, our prayer is that we would pursue a conformity. There's only a few of us here, but that's all right. God never commanded hundreds of thousands of people to be under one roof. But He did command that people would come before His presence, assemble, and worship Him according to His will, according to His word. And we need to find that and continue in that harmony with the righteousness of God. We do not want to be an obstinate bunch. We do not want to rebel against Him. We do not want to disturb the peace and the unity of church. And the evangelist James points it out in chapter 2, verse 4. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The problem is when we don't want to submit to God. And if we're not submitting to God, you don't think you're going to have someone chasing your shadow? You don't think the devil's going to come right behind you and push you along as you're not submitting to God? When we submit to God, body and soul, we are able to resist the devil and the cares of the world. We'll fall, as they say, from the proverbial wagon if we have certain vices. And just get back on that wagon. Assert your own will. You can do it, man. You can do it. That's not what God is telling us. If we go back and backslide and return to our sin as a dog returns to his vomit, we need to go to our knees and say, Lord, help me. This very sin that's ensnared me, please, O Lord, liberate me from it. And God will, according to His will. So we are to pursue God's will as our resolve. Listen to this narrative. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in the hands and in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let the spittle run down his beard. What a scene, huh? I've mentioned this before in the scriptures. Let the spittle come down. Really make a scene out of this. He was performing in front of this pagan army and this pagan king. And then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see this man is mad. Look at that spittle coming down." I often say to my dear daughter, the beard man is coming, especially after I brush my teeth and she sees all that white stuff coming down. She goes, "Daddy, that's gross." What? And I chase after her. Can you imagine now David having all that stuff coming down his beard? And Achish says, "Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" All right, so that's the scene. Now understand this. Well, if David was this really after God's will kind of guy, he's really this brave man, would he not say, "You know, I'm going to walk into this company of madmen fleeing Saul, these pagans, and you know what? God's going to protect me. Nothing's going to happen to me." But no, David had a weak moment and thought, "Well, I got to do a little play acting here." Now, all of this comes into the setting of Psalm 34. And listen to these words now. "I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord," you know the rest of this, "but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Now he says that in Psalm 34. But you think about it, wait a second. If you really believe that, David, why did you act like a crazy guy? Well, the Lord used that scene to spare his life. But it would have been different, right, had David really submitted. You see, the will of God in part, beloved, is for us to take refuge in Him in great times of distress. And again, David acting like a madman in hopes of getting away, but he does come to this knowledge, that's what Psalm 34 is all about. He comes to know, wait a second, it's not my will that delivered me. It wasn't my doing. It was always and it will continue to be always His doing. He comes to know that His true deliverance isn't in the bizarre machinations of man, but in seeking the Lord and submitting to His will. I mean, he was a king who was chased out of his house by his own son, dwelled in caves, always running around because of that great sin. After he had sinned and murdered a man, committed adultery and murdered a man, his life would never be the same after that point. Never be the same. He would be a man where troubles would come after him. You look at David prior to Bathsheba and David after Bathsheba. And during the time when he was supposed to be out there during the war with his men, where did David go? To the roof, got out the chase, sat down there and saw something beautiful yonder. He pursued his own will. And the Lord would remind him after he committed adultery, after he lied about it, after he killed the man, the husband, "You're going to know. You're going to know the will of God in the most traumatic way." So David's troubles just compounded. Lost a son, was chased after out of his house, had all of these troubles. But at the end of the day, he is the king most renowned for his love for God and the pursuit. To this day, one of the most convicting occasions I've witnessed in my Christian Day school training when I was a teacher, probably the greatest moment I ever had in the classroom, and I mentioned this in different ways before here, was when the ailing wife of a colleague, the science teacher, brought in his wife, who was in a wheelchair, and she came for devotions just prior to the lunchtime break. And she was. And she was a sight to be seen. Cancer had ravaged her body. It was almost as if a skeleton was in the wheelchair. That's how light, that's how transparent that skin was. You could see every bone. Her eyes were deep in the sockets. You could barely see. You could barely look at this woman. And she explained her cancer and that she only had months, if not weeks, to live. It turned out that she only had days to live. And she wanted the students to see her condition and for them to know that life that they have right now in good health is a precious gift from God. Don't waste your youth. Don't waste your life. And that they should spend their youth growing in faith, pursuing eternal things, the very will of God. And there I am off to the side. She's in the center of the classroom. This is just prior to lunch. And I'm watching this woman speak in a very labored sort of way. And then one of the students raised his hand, or perhaps, I don't remember, it might have been a girl raising her hand, asked this question. How can we pray for you? Can we pray for a medical miracle? And this woman, in her wheelchair, got agitated. And she looked at the class, and she said, no. She protested. And by the way, her name is Gracia. It's Gracia. Don't pray for that. But pray that God will give me grace to pursue His will to the last breath. To the last breath. Now, for some of you who are a bit older, there was a commercial that was from a coffee company. Good the last drop. Coffee. Good the last drop. That's how good the coffee is. That last drop. It's good. She wanted the prayer to be, give me the grace to pursue His will to the last breath. And here she was popping mints all the time because she said, I can't get beyond that taste of chemotherapy. That metal taste in my mouth. She's just kept popping these mints, these Dutch mints. But you said, give me the grace to pursue His will. I don't think there was ever a better lesson taught in that classroom. Pursuing the will of God, she lived that prayer. Your will be done. And we know from the great night of turmoil when our Lord Jesus Christ prayed, recorded in Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. What you will. Our Lord was already in agony, but He never took His face off from pursuing the will of God. Never did. We might ask, well, yes, we should make that our petition, your will be done, but maybe that's only for the church. Maybe we should work really hard on that for the church. Because we don't expect the whole world, right, to submit to His will. And when we pray for national concerns and for international concerns, it's always like, yeah, well, we can pray for that, but God's not going to change anything. Are you really praying for His will to be done? Have we prayed for His kingdom to be realized? That was last week. It's not for us to make a judgment when we pray that the earth may become obedient to the will of God. Again, a pro-life gal that I was working with for some years was just frustrated. 30 years I've been doing this. Is God not listening? And then I kind of gently reminded her, well, you know, God's timetable on these things might be a little bit different than ours. But we're still called to be obedient to His will. So this is good labor. She goes, yeah, I know that, Pastor, but aren't you frustrated that nothing's been changed? And now we're seeing in the courts that things could be changing along these lines. But it's always going to be according to His will. He'll bring down the princes. He'll bring down the principalities. He'll raise new ones. But in the end, His kingdom, the church, is what going to stand for eternity. His kingdom. As Calvin says, it is enough for us to declare by such a prayer as this that we hate and regret whatever we perceive to be contrary to the will of God, and long for its utter destruction, not only that it may be the rule of all of our affections, but that we may yield ourselves without reserve and with all cheerfulness to its fulfillment. It is our lifelong spiritual delight and task to know His will. That's it. Not what you do this week. Not what we just did last week. Your lifelong delight and task is to know His will from His word. And then to resolve to be obedient to it. Our Father, Your will be done. Let's pray.